achieve. You know, the boss needs something doing, so they get a team together, and the team goes off to get it done. If you haven't seen that at work, maybe you've seen it in films. I've been watching some old war films recently. Always good. You know the sort of things. Say there's a commander, he has a plan, he throws together this sort of ragtag bunch of heroes, and they go off to blow up the bridge, bomb the dams, rescue the prisoners. There's a boss who gives them the mission, and there's the team that works together for that mission. But sometimes those missions fail. Maybe you've been in teams that didn't really know what they were doing, didn't work well together, and never came close to doing the task. Well, in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus has a clear mission for his team to be witnesses throughout the world. But unlike the teams in the films or the teams in your office, this team is promised the power of God himself. They're promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises his followers his Spirit to get the job done. And what Luke is showing us in these first couple of chapters in Acts is how the Spirit transforms this ragtag bunch of disciples into a missional community, rooted in Christ, loving one another, committed to the mission of reaching the world, and seeing that mission happen. Let's think back to what they were like after Jesus' death. Sad? Scared? Clueless? Even in Acts 1, they don't really get the point of Jesus' mission. Verse 6 seems to suggest that they still think Jesus is going to establish a political kingdom for the Jews. So Jesus gives them clear instructions, and he gives them his Spirit, the Spirit who changes everything, who totally transforms them. Peter stands up, raises his voice, and preaches Christ from verses 14 to 40. There's no trace now, is there, of the Peter who had tried to persuade Jesus not to go to the cross, or of the Peter who disowned Jesus three times just a few weeks ago. And now he preaches with authority from Scripture. He preaches the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and he calls on everyone to repent and be baptized for forgiveness and new life in the Spirit. And what's the result? Well, this amazing, transformed, missional community in verses 42 to 47, which is going to be the focus of what we'll be looking at this morning. So there on page 1094, if you could have that open, that little vignette, the fellowship of the believers. But there were 120 of them in chapter 1, verse 15. There's another 3,000 being added in one day in verse 41. People who have been called together by the Spirit-filled, Christ-centered preaching of God's word. So let's look at that transformation. Let's see what difference the Spirit makes to them. Well, first of all, they're devoted to Christ. Devoted to Christ. Look at verses 42 and 43. There is a church that is utterly rooted in Christ. Marcus said last week in his sermon that the Spirit makes us gaze at Jesus, that he makes us a shining church, obsessed with Jesus. Well, here they are, obsessed with, devoted to Jesus. He's the boss. He's the one who saved them, the one who called them, brought them together and gave them their mission. And so they're listening to him, devoted to his word, to the teaching of the apostles. The apostles are those who speak with Jesus' authority, who are speaking his words to his people. You see, the signs and wonders there in 43 prove that they are acting with God's authority. That's what it says in verse 22 about Jesus. He was accredited by his miracles. They're speaking and acting with God's authority. It's the evidence of being a true apostle. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Someone who's a witness to the risen Jesus. Someone who speaks and teaches with the authority of God. And the church is understandably filled with awe. God is powerfully among them, and they respond to his word in prayer. So they're devoted to hearing God speak to them in Jesus' words, and they're devoted to speaking to God in prayer. Are we devoted to Christ like they were? To hearing his word and praying in his name. Well, we don't have the apostles with us in person today. They're not physically with us, speaking God's word directly and proving that authority in miraculous signs. But they are teaching us through the Bible. Yeah, Peter was preaching God's word from the Old Testament. And now the apostles' teaching is here for us in the New Testament too. The whole Bible is God's word, is God speaking to us. And the Spirit makes us hungry to know his word, devoting us to his word. So do we read it daily? Do we love to understand it more and more, to dive into its depths? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit uses to change us. It's God speaking. Are we listening to him? It's where we learn more about the mission that our commander has given us. If we want to know God's purposes for us and our church, the Bible will define that for us. It's what the Spirit uses to change us, and he changes us to be a people who long to read more of his word. And secondly, do we pray? I normally try and plug some books to sell, but I'm not going to today because this was given to everybody on the away day for free. Do you pray? That little book by J.C. Ryle, what a challenging title. Do you pray? Do we respond to what we read in God's word in prayer? Do you remember the P-R-A-Y, for those who are at the away day, that the P-R-A-Y mnemonic that Adrian told us. Do we come to God in praise and repentance? Do we ask God to work out his plan, yielding to his purposes? Yielding to his plan to complete his mission, to his purpose for us to become the people he wants us to be and make disciples. So are we devoted to Christ in our own commitment to his words, the Bible, and in our own prayer? And are we, as a church, in all our ministries, in children's work, in youth work, in home groups, in pastoral care, in Sunday services, are we devoted to Christ in our commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word? It's easy to say we are, but do we really practice it? So it's not just those who lead in ministry who need to challenge themselves on this. Are we really opening and explaining the Bible? But it's also those who listen. Are we being taught from the Bible? If what I'm preaching now is not from the Bible, don't just ignore it. Please come afterwards and rebuke me, gently. Are we ensuring that the Christian books that we read or the online sermons we listen to are faithfully teaching us what the Bible teaches? Because if they're not, stop reading or listening to them. As Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, for the time will come when people will prefer to listen to other ideas and turn aside from the truth. We must be careful. And for all of us, whether we're leading or being led, are we devoted in prayer? as a church, in our corporate prayer, in our prayer requests? Are we responding to what God has told us in his word? Do our prayers reflect the priorities and the purposes that God has made so clear in his word? Are we repenting where we fail to obey? Are we praying for his spirit to fill us with his power so that we can obey? So that we can know more of Jesus and what he's done for us and make him known to others? That is challenging. There's still more here about their devotion to Christ in verses 42-43. They're devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of the bread. They're devoted to communion together in remembrance of Jesus' death. When they break bread together, they're remembering Jesus' body broken for them. Luke's told us that in his gospel in chapter 22. So their devotion to Jesus is to the Jesus who died and rose for them, who brings forgiveness and new life, who reconciles them to God and to each other. It's only because of Jesus' cross that they can even be a church. So they're devoted to the Christ who died. They're devoted to putting the cross central in their worship. It's all about Jesus and it's all about his death for us. That was the message of Peter's sermon, wasn't it, in verses 22 to 40. The sermon that from which this church grew. God's word points always to Jesus and to the good news of his death and resurrection. Is that central in our lives, in our worship together as church? Always come back to the cross. That's how we have forgiveness and new life in the first place. That's how we can ever come to God in prayer. That's what we must keep preaching from his word. And that's how we can be a people, a fellowship, united in Christ. So, as a fellowship, they're devoted to Christ. And verses 44 to 46, they're also devoted to each other. So they're devoted to Christ, and they're devoted to each other. So the Spirit has transformed them by devoting them to Jesus, and he transforms them by devoting them to each other in love. This is God's new community. Well, remember those teams you may have worked in, the teams you watch in the films. They've got their instructions from the boss who's brought them together. If the team's going to succeed, they've got to be committed to the boss and his plans. But they also need to work together. They need to look out for each other. A breakdown in team relationships is disastrous. Maybe you've been there at work. Or maybe I just need to say the name Boromir and you know what I mean. But again, this church in Acts 2 is very different because it's been transformed by the Spirit. God's brought them together and his Spirit enables them to love each other, not just in words, but look, in concrete actions. They share their stuff. They share their time together in the temple and they share food together at home. None of that was forced. The sharing of their stuff, it wasn't communism imposed by a Politburo, like confiscating their property and redistributing it. People sold their stuff to help those in need. Not all at once. In chapter 4, those who have property see the need and they sell their stuff from time to time. And even after they sell it, it's entirely up to them how they use it. We see that in chapter 5, verse 4. And throughout the New Testament, we see examples of Christians who continue to own homes or money, but the key thing that's changed is their attitude. They're to help one another. Their own money, their wealth, is not just to be used for themselves, but for each other. Yeah, they own stuff, but they share it. They look after each other. Well, poverty in a 21st century Orpington church is very different from a church in first century Jerusalem. But we are still called to be generous with our possessions, to share, to help others in need in our church. Because the principles are the same. And we need to work at how we can do this better. I need to work at that. I think a lot of us do. Our church should be seen as a community who look out for each other. It's wonderful when we do that. I suspect, though, we struggle more than sharing our money, I suspect we'd struggle even more with sharing our time. First century Judea was money poor, but relatively time rich. It was a slower pace of life. And we might have more money than they did, but we have so little time. We're so busy. How much time do we devote to each other, to serving each other in church? And again, our contexts are very different. There's no temple. We're not commanded to meet together daily in a church building either. But the principles are the same. The principle of loving, caring, generosity of time. And again, I need to work hard on how I can make more time for church, for my brothers and sisters here. Maybe it's on a Love Your Church day, or a church away day, or prayer meetings or home groups. All sorts of ways that we can meet together to serve together for the mission of the church. Well, another way in verse 46 to share time is to share food. In so many cultures, having a meal together is such a strong picture of togetherness, isn't it? I think it's one of the great things that Crofton does, have meals together on Sunday every so often, or the monthly Sunday afternoon teas next week. Some people here are so generous in their hospitality, welcoming others to their homes. Let's learn from them. But this wonderful, spirit-filled model of a transformed community full of generosity and hospitality is not the end point. God hasn't called them together here in verses 44 to 46 simply to enjoy being together. Now one day in the new creation, we will enjoy that togetherness in Christ, a community of people utterly, utterly devoted to Christ and to each other. A community without any poverty or selfishness. It'll be amazing. But now, this community here is a taste of things to come. It's something we should love and enjoy because it's a picture of heaven. And it's also an amazing witness to the rest of the world. So they're devoted to Christ. They're devoted to each other. And they're devoted to the mission. Devoted to the mission. Let's get back to our team. You see, there's no point in having a great boss and a great team if you don't have a task, if you don't have a purpose. What would the point of the Fellowship of the Ring be if they didn't have a ring? What would the A-team say at the end of each episode if they'd never had a plan that came together? Now, the Spirit transforms people into a missional community, into a community that loves Christ, loves each other, and wants to see the fulfillment of Jesus' mission, into a community of witnesses to Jesus throughout the whole world. And their love of each other is an astonishing witness to those who see them. In the early church, that's what the pagans noticed about the church. They said, "See how they love each other." It's what Jesus said in John 13. "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." But they didn't just leave it there. They didn't just get stuck at verse 46. They didn't just expect the world to see them as a loving community, somehow realize it was because of Jesus and come to him in repentance and faith. I mean, how would they? Well, look at verse 47. They praised God before all the people. I don't think the translation here is saying quite as much as it should. Enjoying favour, that phrase, is literally having or showing grace. And the of is really to or towards. So it'd be better as they were praising God and showing grace to all the people. In his first letter, Peter says, "We are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light." See, our praise is not just about worship songs that we sing to God. It's shouting out. It's proclaiming the amazing things that God has done for us. That's what they're doing here in Acts 2. They're letting everyone know how awesome God is. Letting everyone know the glorious gospel of God's grace in Jesus. That's exactly what Peter's just been doing. In his sermon, verses 22 to 40, he's preaching, he's praising. I mean, he's literally praising in verse 26, but his whole sermon is praising God for what he's done in Jesus, and he is pleading with the people to come to Jesus in verse 40. There is an urgency about this church, an urgency in their evangelism. This is important. It matters, and it matters now. And look at the results. 3,000 in verse 41, more still in verse 47. The Lord added daily to their number. It's his work. He brings the people in. But his people are committed to the mission of being Jesus' witnesses. So verse 41 to 47 is a snapshot of spirit-filled church life. They're committed upwards to Christ, verses 42 and 43. They're committed inwards to each other, verses 44 to 46. But driving it all is their commitment outwards to the mission, verses 41 and 47, to bring more people to Jesus, to fulfill that command in chapter 1, verse 8. See, look again at the beginning of chapter 2. The Spirit has come, the word is preached, and the church grows. And what's happening in chapter 2 is just the theme of the whole book of Acts, theme of the Bible. As the word is preached in the power of the Spirit, the church grows in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, through Turkey, Greece, and then eventually at the end of Acts, in Rome itself. That's been the model for church ever since. It's a model for us. But is that danger of getting stuck in verse 46? Of a loving church becomes a bit inward looking. Focus more on pastoral care for ourselves than on the mission to reach the lost. As I said, I normally only hold books up to sell them. This is the first time I'm going to hold one up to read from. I haven't done that before, but it's a great book by a chap called Ross Patterson. It's called The Antioch Factor. It's about the church in Acts. It's a fairly long quote, which is why I'm going to read it straight from the book. So bear with me. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and with no thought for themselves went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give time and money and effort for the support of the work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Soon the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The idea of life-saving still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a model lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick and poor, and the beautiful new club was in chaos. After a while, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being a bit unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did just that. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another spin-off life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. My question is, where are we? Devoted to Christ. Devoted to each other We know that's what we should be. We know there are gaps, but we genuinely want to be that kind of church in verses 42 to 46. Committed to God's word and prayer, centered on the cross of Christ, looking out for and loving one another. But is that where it stops? Are we really devoted to the mission, to life-saving? Or are we getting a bit comfortable? Have we got a little bit stuck in verse 46? It's wonderful, isn't it, that we run Christianity Explored or Alpha courses, that there's a book table and door-to-door visiting. It's great that there are missionaries like Tom and Jasmine. But we need to ask this for any, all of our church activities. We should ask ourselves, how does this work towards Jesus' mission? Will we reach our community here in Orpington with the gospel? Will we build each other up as disciple-making disciples? Will we send gospel workers into the harvest field throughout England and to the rest of the world? We rightly want to know where the Spirit is leading us. Well, he's told us. He's leading us in mission. Again, a couple of pages later, Ross Paston says, the central argument of this book is that when we're willing to study seriously the purpose of the activity of the Spirit of God as revealed in the Word of God, we will inevitably be made to look to the ends of the earth. The Spirit is among us to change us, to transform us, to make us a people committed to Christ, committed to each other, and committed to the mission. He wants us to be that shining church obsessed with Jesus, shining so that others see Jesus and hear his word and come to him. The Spirit drives us to Christ, drives us together, and drives us out to reach all people. He drives us to know more of Christ through his word so that we can preach his word to others. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
About you, but that's challenging. Challenging in terms of how we relate and are devoted upwards as a church family, but also outwards as well. So if there's anything in there that's anything that Giles has said or preached about that is challenging you personally, then, you know, look to one another, look to each other to help. We're all here to help one another. But if you want someone of higher authority, then maybe you've got the leadership team as well. So if there's anything that has challenged you, then reach out, because it certainly has challenged me, that's for sure. Right. We've got two songs to finish up and wrap up with. So we'll stand by singing Light of the World. And as we do that, the children will come back in. Thank you. Please stand. stay standing. Before the final hymn, just to let you know, tea and coffee will be served in York Hall. So please do stay. And as I said, if you're new, then as mentioned, I'm sure someone will definitely talk to you and will make you feel welcome. So we'll sing our final hymn, and it's Come People of the Risen King. Welcome, children. I see some of them seem to be a bit hot and sweaty, so I gather there's probably a few games that went on as well outside. Hope you enjoyed. Right, just to finish up, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen. Tea and coffee is now served. Thank you.